So a little bit busy here, as I mentioned earlier, or posted a moment ago, have some grandkids with us, and it always gets a little noisy, and when I try to put my final thoughts together, it's a little bit more difficult. But at the same time, I'm always thanking the Lord for what I have in my family and my grandchildren, and what a blessing it is as I visit my mom. And she is getting better, by the way. She's at least mentally, and most of the pain issues that she had is gone. But when I talk to her, she is always so thankful for the way the Lord has blessed our family, and what a peace that is, what peace that it brings when, particularly when you're toward the end of your life, to know that your entire family you're going to get to see again in glory, in the heavens. And that is certainly something that we can all cherish and hold dear to us, that have families who know the Lord, and particularly who express a desire for this truth. Now last week, what I'll do is read the verse that we kind of concentrated on last week. We kind of continue this week a little bit, because I think I left a few question marks in the air, and plus I want to be careful and make sure that I didn't say something that would mislead someone. So the verse that stood out particularly was Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And that was in the context of the context of the armor, to put on the armor, and that was kind of the capstone of what I would call of putting on the armor, because it's the very verse that follows the armor. And so we talk a lot about the mind and why it is probably the easiest target for Satan and those the evil spiritual wickedness there is, that is certainly challenging those who are members of the church, which is his body. And I wanted to make clear, I want to be careful what I say, in that I made some comments about his abilities, and I wanted to make it clear that I don't believe that Satan is omniscient, that he knows all things, that he knows even what's in your mind. What he does know, though, is what he sees, and he sees that where we're vulnerable. And he sees that from just daily experiences. And probably the way that Satan most knows what our weaknesses are is because we open our mouth. And when we open our mouth, we complain about things, and we talk to others, usually to vent things or whatever. All we're doing is opening the door for him to say, well, now I know where to attack. And so he takes advantage of that. And so the mind is certainly vulnerable, but that's why it's so important to have the armor. But furthermore, I believe this verse 18 basically says to us that we are to really have our mind on the Lord. Prayer is about a communication between the Lord and us. We need to be listeners as well as talkers. When we pray, we usually do the talking. Prayer, though, should be a continual conversation between us and the Lord, and we're listening to Him. And the only way we're going to hear Him is to open His book and to read His Word, and to be completely saturated with it, so we don't have a book in front of us. It's in our mind. And that was what the Lord told Israel to do. They were to write it on their foreheads and their frontlets and so forth. And it was just a means of them knowing the scriptures or the word or the law at that time. But certainly it's true to us today. And furthermore, we looked at I asked the question about in verse 18, that when he told us to pray in spirit, sleeplessly and with all perseverance and supplication, who were we to pray for? And I indicated that in the Greek here we had three words, and that was that are particularly interesting, and that is all saints. But it is, there's a definite article there, and the word all is a subject matter that's pretty important in Scripture. And it is that in this case it was the word apostas, I believe, and which is also the same form as panta. And I think many of you have are familiar with a study on ta panta. And I might just ask that question: how many people have ever said in a study or done a study on the word or the phrase ta panta? And that means that that would be a study of where the scriptures speak of all things. I don't know if you want to show hands, but we can go back. I can go back 30 plus years when it was first introduced to me, and we went through all the locations in the scriptures. I believe that panta was used and ta panta. And there's a little bit over 60 times that panta is used in, like, at least 20 of those, the definite makes a difference. So we're talking about all, and when we think of the word all, we normally think in the English that means all. But when we look at it in the scriptures, you have to look at the context to see exactly what all represents. And so this morning, what I thought I would do is to go through some scriptures with this in mind, this subject of ta panta, and just go through a handful of scriptures. We're not going to do them all, but those that I think that are important to our hope and calling, and for the benefit of those who've never studied this, hopefully it's an eye-opener in the sense that when we read the scriptures, we have to get in a little bit deeper to know exactly what and what the Lord is trying to say, and what the subject is, the subject matter is, and not take it to mean universally all things that he's talking about. So I've done this. I suspect it's been many years since you've done it, and so it's certainly a good reminder to call to our attention. But if you would, turn with me to, we'll start with Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And this is a very well-known verse, a very well-known, very much quoted verse. Let's just read it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And I was in a meeting the other day with my group of approximately a dozen electrical engineers. And we had gone through the weekly, we looked at all the projects we're doing that week and who's working on what and what needs attention, where we need to move people around, that kind of thing. And at the end of that, and we have all gone through a period of time here in the last 6 or 7 months that had been pretty trying. And I know most of the people in the room, in fact, I'm not sure any of the people in the room are believers. I suspect there are some. And I said, do you mind if I said, am I allowed to quote a verse out of the scriptures, out of the Bible? And they said, oh, yeah. And some of them were really curious. They wanted to hear that. And I said, okay, I'm going to take this out of context, and I'm not going to quote the whole, but I think there's a principle here that applies to what we're doing. And I just said that all things work together for good. And I stopped at that. I wasn't going to explain that scripture because I don't think it was appropriate. In the business world, it's very inappropriate these days. But what kind of caught my attention, there was a person in the room who was of another ethnicity, who from India. And that person said, wow, I've never heard anything out of the Bible before. So is that what the Bible says? And so it was an introduction to the fact that there's things in the Bible that hopefully that would plant a seed that would make a person want to at least know. And unfortunately, if you take that verse out of context like I just did, if you're reading it spiritually, and often it's quoted that way, all things work together for good. Let's read the whole verse again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So that is certainly something to pay attention to and not just quote a piece of a verse. We do that many times. Many verses are mistakenly used out of context or used incompletely. So it's very important to do that. Now, we're not going to take a whole lot of time to look at context today, but I'll try to mention them when we can. And we're going to read a few more verses. But here's the first time I believe we find in the epistles, letters, the use of all things. And when I say the first time, it's the first time in the canonical order, not the chronological order. So he says, we know that all things work together. Now, the definite article is not here. So the word things is panta in the Greek. The form is panta. So he says, all things. Now, generally you take that term to mean, when we read the word all, that means all things universally. All things work together for the good to them that love God. Now, so we can probably generalize that word in this sense, that all things that happen in our life as believers work and turn out for the good. And I believe really they're somewhat, it's not somewhat universal, but things that happen to us that are bad and things that happen to us that are good are there for a reason. And if Satan has anything to do with it, if spiritual wickedness has anything to do with it, it works out for the good. And I know that because I can look at Paul's life, and I know in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12, wherever it is that he was buffeted by a messenger of Satan, and he prayed to the Lord three times, and the Lord didn't take it away, and the answer to that was what? My grace is sufficient for you. So is why that is something that works together for good, especially if we learn and figure out that God's grace is all that matters here. All these things are happening for a reason, and it's His grace that is sufficient and should be the only sufficiency in our life. This has led me to study some things on Job. I started rereading Job, and it's a reminder to me of this very thing, because you look at what he went through in his life, all the things that were miserable, and you look at him as a human being. You see the human side of a person who was very godly, who was said to be perfect. And then you look at some of the things, the great testing he went through, and then you can understand the things that he said. And I would look at that and say, I would never be able to handle it the way that he did. And yet, in spite of all of that, he still had to learn a lesson. And it had to do with God being justified and him being justified. So we may be taking that up in a future subject as we study through these things. So here we have the use of panta without the article. Now let's move on. Let's read on a little bit further, because just a few more verses we're going to see. Verse 29, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine. Pro horizo. He looked out into the horizon, it says. So let's don't have a misconception of what predestination means. He merely looked out into the horizon because he foreknew some people. And who was that? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, whom he looked out into the horizon, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there's the things that, there's the context of what Paul is talking about in this chapter, in the entire chapter 8. He's talking about a new nature and an old nature. He's talking about those who know him. He's addressing those of Israel. He's addressing Gentiles. And he's writing this letter toward the end of the Acts period. And we see that Israel is still prominent in or the prominent nation when it comes to the blessings of that Christ would bring to the world, but they were that channel that he that still at that point that those blessings were to go out through the world. And we're going to see in a few verses or a few chapters here that he talks about the fact that they're kind of at the end of their time, and yet the Lord is still faithful. Paul did not know what was around the corner, that just within a short period of time, he was going to receive a new revelation that was totally different from the things that he spoke of here. So let's read on. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a powerful verse for us to understand and to be part of our lives. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us ta parta? The definite article is here, so this is all things, the all things. So when we have the definite article with parta, we need to stop and take a closer look and see what that means. What are the specific things that he's talking about? Well, let's see. If he says, and I can tell you, there are preachers that do this, and most of their teaching is about very positive things that happen to you in your life. They never talk about the negative things. But they also talk about that everything is at your grasp. Within your grasp, you just have faith. Well, is Paul talking about that new Ferrari that you'd like to have here? Because that's what he says. He can feel freely give us all things. And we can go down a long list of material things and say, wow, this is great. Look what, if I just have faith, I'm going to have that. Absolutely not. That's not what Paul is talking about. You have to look at that entire passage of Scripture there in Romans chapter and the passages that precede it. And Paul is definitely talking about what? Those who are, that we read earlier, were called according to his purpose. Those who are foreknown, those who were predestinated or who he had looked out into the horizon and saw, those who are conformed to the image of his son, those are the ones that he's speaking to here, and he's speaking to them about spiritual things that are important, that are part of his purpose. And if you read the book of Romans, you will see what his purpose was to the nation of Israel. So that all things that are that he will freely give those that he wrote to in Romans were things that were associated with Israel's hope and calling. And if you dig deeper, you will see that it wasn't about material things. You will see that if indeed Israel would have received their Messiah, they were in what was in store for them right around the corner. Had they received their Messiah, would have been a time of tribulation. Not a time of great blessing, but there was a tribulation that had to come first. And then he would come and return to this earth and set up a kingdom on this earth. And then many of the blessings, what we would consider material blessings, would be poured out to them and the time beyond that. So here we see that all things are specific. And that's what we want to keep in mind, and I think that's the point I want to drive in this morning, that when we look at the word all in the Scripture, particularly when we see the term all things, that that it is referring to something specific. And generally, and let me qualify this, when you don't see the definite article, and we're going to look at four verses right now, we're not going to see the definite article, but he still is... He's speaking about things that were within the context. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I will read one verse and then I'll tell you what the context is. Verse 12, the definite article is not used here. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul says, I can do anything because the definite article is not here and all things are lawful unto me. Is that the truth? That's not the truth, because Paul, if you look at the context, Paul is talking about the law and those who were under the law, who were Jews. And the Mosaic law was very specific in what was lawful and what was not lawful. So the subject here is the law. And so all things according to the Mosaic law, Paul says, now we're dealing with a time that things have changed in the sense that Christ has come to this earth. He has walked on this earth. He has died and has been resurrected. And now righteousness comes through Christ. Whereas before, it was their understanding that righteousness came through the law and how they handled the law, which generally meant to them, which generally turned into self-righteousness. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. The things that are lawful because of what Christ had accomplished, and that law was slowly going away. It was close, it was a new law was within their grasp. And that was something that Israel was to look forward to. And that he mentions in Jeremiah chapter 31 would be written within their hearts. He was going to write within their hearts what was beginning to happen there during the Acts period. And it was within their grasp. So that's what Paul is talking about here. So even though the definite article is not used here, we have to look at the context to understand what things Paul is speaking about. I won't look at 10:23, but it basically says the same thing. And if you look at the context there, he's talking about the Passover, taking the Passover, which we call today the Lord's Supper. And if you look at that passage, you'll see it's addressed to addressed to Jews only. And the Gentiles were not part of that. So, I mean, that's a lesson in itself. We need to look and see what the law actually had to say about things that most people take today and use as part of our walk and what we need to do. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. We'll have to back up and pick up a few verses before that to get the full context, but let's read Philippians 3, 8. And see what Paul had to say about all things, all these things. So, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So Paul now uses the word panta without the definite article here. So what is it that he's speaking about? Is he talking about all things that Paul has lost and all he has given up? If we back up and look at the context, here's what we read. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. So here are the things that Paul is talking about here. So we'll let the context determine what panta means, all these things are. And that's what Paul is referring to here. All the things spiritually that meant something to him before, which was apart from Christ and his righteousness, all of those things are the things that he counted loss. And those things before were gained to him. And those things he counted loss. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So everything that Paul thought was gained to him under the law, that he worked so hard at and he was blameless about. He was a very strict Pharisee when it came to the law. In fact, he added things to the law that wasn't there just so he would be sure that he was righteous. And every bit of that was worthless, because righteousness can only come by the faith of Christ and our faith in Christ. So that's the point there, and here we have no definite article. One more case, 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And here we see there's no definite article. So we can have everything. We can preach and tell everybody, if you have faith, you can have anything you want, materially or whatever. Not true. If you go back and look at the context of this chapter, and he talked about, we're going to go to verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. This is what some were teaching. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So here he refutes what he just said there in verse 17, if it has anything to do with material things. Because there were those who were teaching that all blessings come from God and how you walk. Under the law, that's what you got. You got your baskets were full, your fields were full, if you walked according to the law. And that was true, and that was a principle. And that was still being taught, and that was the problem that Paul had all the way up toward the end of his life, and what he was confronted with when he wrote Timothy this letter. There were still those Jews who were opposing the things that Paul was teaching, and drawing away those who had come to know the truth concerning the mystery. And so that's the context of Timothy. So let's go and look at some verses that I believe are going to be... Let me watch my time here. Now we're going to get into some scriptures, I think, that are very important to us, in that we need to understand, when he uses the definite article, what the all things are. And we will see and distinguish between things that Paul had been given after the Acts period had ended, after the nation of Israel had been set aside. There was a judgment declared in Acts chapter 28, toward the end of the chapter, and it was against Israel. And Israel had had an entire, almost, well, let's see, 33 years. 33 years they had an opportunity to receive the Messiah. After they hung him on a tree, they had 33 years. The Lord's Prayer was answered when he hung on that tree, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that opportunity was extended to them, and it was prophesied. And they had that opportunity during the Acts period to receive him and set up and have that kingdom still set up on the earth. And when you get all the way through the end of the Acts period, you can see that the majority of Israel, after they had gone, after Paul and some of his fellow workers had gone throughout all the habitable, I shouldn't say the habitable earth, all that portion of the earth that was where most of mankind was, that truth had gone out, where the Jews who were to receive the word first, they had covered that area. And that's what the Lord had told them in Acts chapter 1. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to deal with a subject that we touched on last week, and that had to do with not the armor itself, but why we had to put on armor. Why does Paul tell us we even have to put on armor in the first place in Ephesians chapter 6? Well, I'm going to have to go back there for a moment and look and see why we even need armor in the first place. Especially if we're clothed in His righteousness, why would we need to do this? I'm going to start in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. The Lord, and in the power of His might. So he's talking about strength here, he's talking about power, and he's talking about might. All three of these words are words that have to do with power. They're all translated power in many verses, but they all speak about strength, and he's telling us we need to have that strength. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But not only that, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the issue here is, there's a couple of things we're going to talk about here. One, the armor is for what reason? It's to stand against the wiles of the devil and against all of these rulers of darkness, against all this spiritual wickedness, all these principalities and these evil principalities and powers. And the other thing we'll see when we look at these other verses is that they do not exist in heavenly places. And so the order of the Greek words here is misleading. In that we who have Christ, we who are seated with Christ, which we're told in chapter 2, we've been enthroned with Him. If we're enthroned with Him and we're on the right hand of God, and when He was raised from the grave, He was set at the right hand of God, far above all principalities and powers, and all of these things mentioned here, and that was in heavenly places. All that occurred far above these things which were not in heavenly places. So we're going to look at some verses that deal with that. But this is the issue that we're confronted with if we are those who are members of the church, which is His body. That's what the book of Ephesians is specifically about. He uses terms here that He uses no place else. And when it comes to the church, which is His body, that's a term that's not used during the Acts period. The word church is used. The word body is used. Body of Christ is used. But this is the church, which is His body. And this is something that we're going to read only in His last few letters that He wrote when He received a tremendous truth. And all of that is explained in the book of Ephesians. So, let's go back. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. And this portion of our study has to do with all things, the all things, in relationship to primarily principalities and powers and enemies. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. This is what we normally call the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 27. Now let's turn to verse 22. Sorry, Tony. For as all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. So here's the basic understanding of resurrection. Everyone who is in Adam, and if you're in Adam, raise your hand. That's all of us, right? That's every human being on this earth. I think the only ones we can exclude are those, perhaps, which were associated with the Nephilim and the Rephaim in particular. But all those who have come through the seed line of Adam are included here. And that is, there's one thing common to each of us, we're all going to die. But then he says, all in Christ shall be made alive. Now we have to distinguish that. He's clear on who these are, and those are those who are in Christ. So he's excluding those who are not in Christ. So what do we do with those who are in Christ? It says, we are what? We will be made alive. And he's going to explain to us what made alive is. It is resurrection. And that is the way we're going to be made alive. But every man in his own order. Now there's an order to this. And this order that he gives us is only what Paul knew when he wrote this letter during the Acts period. He didn't know anything about Ephesians and Colossians when he wrote this. So he says, here's the order of things. Christ is the first fruit to be resurrected. This is the order of resurrection. Next, after that, those who are Christ at His coming, His parousia, that's not the epiphania that we read of in Ephesians and Colossians and in the latter books. So this is His coming. And then cometh the end. So there's three that he speaks of here, three that he speaks of here. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of the God, even the Father, even when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. So, what did I say a few moments ago? What did we look at in Ephesians chapter 6? It was all about principalities and powers and enemies and those who were associated with Satan. So, all of these things have to be dealt with. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put down, put all enemies under his feet, is the final piece that he speaks of here when it concerns resurrection. And we're going to find more about that in the book of Revelation, and this is an event far out there. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things, hapanta, under him. Now I believe in 27, and I didn't write this down, that the definite article is not here. In 20, at the beginning of 27. In this one, yes. The first one, when he put all things under his feet, the definite article is not there. But the context is clear what he's talking about. He's talking about enemies. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, Christ accepted, which did put all things, the things, under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things, tapanta, under him, that God may be all in all. So here we see the use of the definite article and specific things that would be subdued at this time, this event. And what are they? They are enemies. Out those, I mean, you can add a bunch to this. The enemies that he's specifically talking about here are principalities and powers and so forth. Not saying a word about man and unbelievers, but he's speaking about the enemies that have to be dealt with. And death. Death is one of the things that has to be dealt with here. And death is looked at in the scriptures as an enemy, at least in this context. So what we're going to do now is look at a few more passages of scripture, I think, that are important, because when we get into the dispensation of the grace of God, we'll see a little bit clearer, I believe, what the things are that are important to us, that are important to our walk. And what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6 when he was talking about putting on the armor. Remember, the armor is primarily there against the devil and against the wiles of the devil. Well, what does that mean? That means Satan must be, and those spiritual wickedness, must have a problem with those who are members of the church, which is his body. He must have a problem with the fact that there even is a church, which is his body. Because it was never spoken of. He didn't have a clue that was ever going to happen. It was hidden before the foundation of the world. And now he's confronted with something he thought he had just about taken care of at the end of the Acts period. When Israel was set aside, certainly he must have pounded his chest and said, I finally won. But what did the Lord do? He moved to the next chess piece, and that was to reveal to the Apostle Paul a great, wonderful secret that goes far beyond what Paul knew during the Acts period, and it concerned and put all people, all those who are believers, within the same realm, without context of Israel being the channel of blessing. And it goes far beyond that because it speaks now of Christ. So many things there that Satan didn't have a clue was going to happen. That's why this is a real problem with him. And his only hope today is to get into our minds and put us in a position that we have no desire to even have anything to do with these things. And there are many people who, I mean, I know some people who have come into this truth and they no longer either care about it or even believe a lot of these things. And so that's why it's important when we read Ephesians 6 and why Paul said there that perseverance and praying always was for all specific saints, those who are members of the church, which is his body. Okay, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, and I've got to watch the time here. As a matter of fact, I'll just mention this. We're going to read Hebrews 2, 8 to 10. We don't have time to really discuss it, but it's in line with what Paul was speaking about in 1 Corinthians 15. Hebrews was written during the Acts period, so this truth, but the truth that Paul's going to write about in Ephesians has not been made known at this point. I'm going to start in verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection. I should have read back as far as 6 because that's a quote from the Old Testament. It says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is put, not put under him. But now we see not yet the all things put under him. So first he said some things have been subjected to him, but he says, and he concludes it with, we now see not yet all the things, the all things put under him. So what's not put under him? We just read them over there in 1 Corinthians 15. It had to do with the enemies and the spiritual wickedness and so forth. So that's important too. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to go through a few verses here that I believe are important in the same context. And all of these are going to be verses that are going to tell us some things about Satan, about spiritual wickedness, about principalities and powers that are evil, and we're also going to look at some that are good principalities and powers. And these are all associated with specific all things, specific things where the definite article is used, and we'll look at that and see what that means. So I'm going to start in verse 19 and 1 so we can get to part of the context. This was Paul's desire that our understanding would be enlightened for a particular reason, and that we would know what the hope of his calling is and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the Holy of Holies is. And in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe? Here's that power. He's going to give us some power words, and we need this power that he's going to talk about. This is the power that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. So not only do we have the armor, but we have a particular power made available to us, and here's what it is. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, not just anybody, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Well, how powerful was that? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So this power is resurrection power. And he says, this is available to us. But not only was it resurrection power, but it was also power that set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And why is that important? Because that put him far above all things, not merely, I really put him above all things you can think of, humanly conceive of, but he's going to be more specific here when it comes to, when we read the rest of this verse. So, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So, here, the right hand of God in heavenly places is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So when we read Ephesians 6, we either have a contradiction or we have to understand that the words there in the Greek, which, by the way, when you read the Greek, are never in the same order, or I shouldn't say never, they're not in the same order generally of how we look at the English language. And so that's why the translators did what they did, because I don't think they knew what to do with that verse. So we read on, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and the definite article is not there, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The definite article is not there. So he's specific here what he did, what he put was put under his feet. Things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth thee all things in all. So here we have thee all things. So now he's talking about something that has to do with filling or a fullness. It has to do with the church, which is his body, which completes that fullness, and which is part of that fullness, and which is necessary for that. And that is the devastating blow to Satan and principalities and powers. The fullness of him, which is which considers these specific things, that is the fullness of all in all, the all in all. So here we have the things that are very important to us that are associated with principalities and powers. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, we know this verse 10 speaks about principalities and powers, but these are principalities and powers that are good principalities and powers. And there's a purpose with them. I think this more frustrates Satan. And I believe that, in my mind, what I understand about the scriptures concerning Satan, that when he fell, he took a lot of those with him. And they followed him, and they're part of what we're reading in these locations. But not all principalities and powers followed Satan. And we read here, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. For those, so there are principalities and power in heavenly places, and there's a purpose, part of God's purpose being dealt out even as we speak, and it has to do with his fullness, and it has to do with the church, which is his body, which is by itself. Just by me speaking, that doesn't mean so much that my words are heralding to the principalities and powers. I believe it is, but I believe what they see is what God allows them to see through the church, which is his body. They see the tremendous love and grace of God and mercy of God through the church, which is his body, because he's now dealing with mankind. He's dealing with a bunch of Gentiles who rejected him way back when they knew God and they turned against him. And then God had to call out Abraham. And now he's dealing with Jews who are now part of the nations, I guess is the best way to say it. And that is, they rejected him. And so, at that point, God did something that no one would have ever conceived of. And in his mind, he revealed this truth that included all of those. And there's tremendous grace that's associated with that. We've already read Ephesians 6. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll close this out in these last few verses. Actually, I think we're out of time. I'm just going to read these real quickly. 1:16, and we're going to see this word pop up several times. I'll try to keep it short here because we're out of time. 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. That's the all things. So there's specific things that are created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And here the definite article is not used. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and here the definite article is not used, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, and in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile the all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I'm going to stop there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to leave you with a question mark in your mind. I just read several passages or several verses that has an article and does not have the definite article. And maybe we'll take that up next week. But what does that mean? You're going to have to either look for yourself, or we'll talk about it even more. But I think we've laid the groundwork in these other passages, which concern principalities and powers, to understand what his fullness is associated with, and what all that has to do with principalities and powers. Okay, sorry to go longer than I should have. Let me close in prayer, and we'll open the mic, and we can start making our way over to Ron's to South Carolina study site. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your word. We're so grateful to you that you've included us in your purposes. And we thank you for the little bit that we do, even the tad that we begin to understand concerning that wonderful truth and that fullness. But in looking at all of these things, we thank you so much for what we have in Christ, that fullness that we share in Christ Jesus. Thank you once again for this group and for your wonderful love to us. In these things, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.